When I have met someone and in the course of conversation, he or she asks me where I grew up, I always prepare myself for how they will react. For you see, I am from New Jersey. And when I tell people that, especially here in New England, I wait, and often there will be some laughter, maybe a snort, sometimes people expressing that they feel sorry for me, or else the inevitable question, oh, what exit? Now, if I go into even more detail and tell them the town where I was born, I prepare myself again, because there's something about the name Hackensack that seems to elicit even more laughter or disrespect. So yes, I am a native of Hackensack, New Jersey. And because of that, the conversation between Philip and Nathaniel in today's gospel rings a bit true for me. Their conversation comes in the midst of St. John's account of the calling of the first disciples. Now, you may recall from some of the other gospels that wonderfully evocative scene where Jesus just appears out of nowhere along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He looks at some fishermen, simply says, "Follow me," and immediately they drop their nets and follow him. Well, when John tells a gospel story, there's always more conversation going on, and part of John's intent is to reveal more of what's happening. And so it is that when Philip finds his friend Nathanael, he says to him, "We have found about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." In other words, Philip is saying to Nathanael, look, I think we have found the Messiah, the one of whom the prophets have written, the one whose promise has been foretold for us. And oh, by the way, he's from Nazareth. And you can almost hear the snort in Nathanael's response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why might Nathanael have responded that way? Well, Nazareth was a tiny hill town in Galilee. It was probably at the time a hamlet of no more than about 200 persons, most of whom were probably very poor. Some families, including the family of Jesus, may have lived in stone dwellings that were more like caves, actually, than houses. Phrases we would use today to describe that kind of town would be backwoods, backwater, maybe even New Jersey. It was certainly not Jerusalem, the spiritual center of the Jewish people, where the temple was located, where Jews believed was the one place where God dwelt on earth. It was not even Sepphoris, a large, thriving, multicultural city which was about 12 miles from Nazareth in Galilee. There, Jews, Greeks, and Romans lived together. It was on trade routes. There was where dwelt more educated and more sophisticated people. It's just possible that a Messiah might have come from there, but Nazareth? Well, the conversation goes on, and of course, the point that John tries to make in his story of the call of these disciples is the deeper truth of where Jesus came from. And it's this very same Nathanael who expresses his initial doubt, who then speaks the deeper truth once he encounters this stranger. And he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now remember that John begins his gospel by proclaiming that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus. And if we are not as shocked and surprised as Nathanael is by the particulars of his life, then maybe it's because we've forgotten just where and how it was that God chose to dwell in this person. Or maybe the story has become too familiar for us, with the sharper edges worn down. Think back just a few weeks to our celebration of Christmas. Those of us who were able to gather here at the 4 p.m. service on Christmas Eve delighted in telling the story of the birth in Bethlehem by reenacting the journey and the birth. We brought out the small manger from the closet upstairs in the parish hall. We robed our shepherds and angels and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. We even threw some straw and hay around to make some semblance of a stable. But I realized as I reflected on how well we did that we did not. In fact, I didn't see it this year, and I have never seen or been to a church Christmas pageant that included the other inevitable part of stable life, manure. We seem perfectly content to leave out that detail of our enactments of the Christmas story. But as any farmer will tell you, if there were stable animals at the birth of Jesus, then nearby there was certainly also a dung heap. Can anything good come out of such a place? But the Word became flesh and dwelt near the dung heap. So there's that story of the birth, and then the very next story we get in the Gospels of Jesus' life is told in Matthew's account, where after his birth, his family flees the wrath of King Herod, taking flight to Egypt. They become refugees in Africa. And the Word became flesh and dwelt as a refugee. From a stable for a birthing room, to an exile in Egypt, and then to being a nobody from Nazareth. That is where he was from. And then when he was grown, look where he went. He would continue to shock and surprise people by the places he went and the people with whom he associated. I like the way the British poet Ursula Fanthorpe knew this. I shared one of her Christmas poems on the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas morning, and apparently she and her partner used to send out a Christmas poem each year as their Christmas greeting to friends. I know we've left our celebrations of Christmas, but let's dwell at the manger for just a few more moments as we listen to her poem, The Wicked Fairy at the Manger. So imagine one more person there, a wicked fairy, and here are her words. My gift for the child. No wife, kids, home. No money sense. Unemployable. Friends, yes, but the wrong sort. The work shy. Women, wogs. Petty infringers of the law. Persons with notifiable diseases. Poll tax collectors, tarts, the bottom rung. His end, I think, will make it public, prolonged, painful. Right, said the baby. That was roughly what we had in mind. And the Word became flesh and dwelt on the bottom rung. Because if love, divine, unconditional love, is going to become known in this world, those are precisely the places and the persons where it will be revealed. Can anything good come from those kinds of places and those kinds of people? The answer that Jesus provided was yes. Wherever people were denigrated or despised, Jesus had a way of showing up, associating with them, and by his presence and his witness, confronting the powers of hatred, of racism, and ignorance. We've heard a lot about certain places and certain persons this week. Can anything good come out of Haiti? Can anything good come out of Ghana or Nigeria or the South Sudan? And of course, we know the unequivocal answer is yes, yes, yes. For indeed, Jesus is still showing up. Jesus is showing up having been a refugee himself with refugees. Jesus is showing up in the places that this week have been called a dung heap. Jesus shows up willing to be criticized, willing to be taunted, willing to be called weak and ineffective, willing to be tortured and crucified to bear witness to love's ultimate power. And he invites us to follow him to where he is going. The Word has become flesh, and Jesus Christ still animates, still empowers, and still transforms. Christ showed up in the life of Martin Luther King Jr. and the thousands of women and men of color whom we remember this weekend. People who, ironically, in the midst of our immigration debates, recall that their ancestors had no choice about coming here, but were brought here in chains. Yet they dared to believe that the kingdom of which Jesus spoke was not just some faraway dream, but was meant to become the reality of their lives and of ours. Now, no one of those individuals who worked for change was by any means perfect. Martin Luther King was as morally complex a person as any one of us. He had his personal failings. But the degree to which the Word dwelt in him and empowered a movement is good news for us. For that truth reminds us that Jesus chooses to dwell in, for what some of us is the most unlikely place of all, and that is our own hearts. I know that if I sift through the straw and hay of my own life, I can discover all too much dung, all too many mistakes. There have been all too many times when I have been silent, when I could have spoken up, when I've accepted the invitation to come and see what Jesus was up to in my world and then stepped back when his call proved too challenging or too frightening. I know that I've been a silent observer, a guilty bystander in all too many situations where injustice has seemed to prevail. But then again, I hear again Philip saying to me, "We found him. We have found him, the one of whom Moses and also the prophets wrote." And even as I look up, I discover that however tentative my steps are to approach him, Jesus is already coming to me. And as much as I might step back and say to him, "Can anything good come out of me?" I still hear him say, "Follow me. Follow me." And so I will go with him. And I hope you will too. Meeting all the wrong sorts of people, discovering the meaning of life at the bottom rung rather than the top rung, continuing to love in the face of hate, and thereby discovering the joy of the Word being made flesh again and again in your lives and in mine. Amen.